Hello. So we'll be reading from Psalm 144, page 524 of the Pew Bibles. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. For he is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and root them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, producing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord.
Rachel, thanks very much for reading. Please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 144. This picture coming up on the screens is from the music video that was probably the greatest one-hit wonder of my childhood, the song Teenage Dirtbag by Wheatus. I'm really sorry if that is going to be stuck in your heads now for the rest of the service. It was an angsty, early noughties classic, all about a typical high school crush. Teenage boy pining over teenage girl, who he is painfully aware is just way out of his league. He feels totally invisible to her and laments how he has absolutely no chance at all with her because, well, he's just a teenage dirtbag, as the lyrics put it. Well, I wonder how much of that feeling you can relate to. I don't mean about the unrequited love bit. Sorry if that touches a raw nerve. I mean more generally just to that feeling of being a bit pathetic, of longing for the best life, but knowing that someone like you doesn't really have a hope of it. Most people today, I think if you were honest with them that that's how you felt, would be horrified, wouldn't they? They would tell you that you had a big self-esteem problem, that you're worth it, as the L'Oreal advert always told us, that you're amazing, that you can do anything that you put your mind to. But if you feel a bit like a dirtbag, actually you're in very good company, because that is kind of the way David feels about himself in this psalm. And in fact, not just himself, it's how he sees all of humanity. See, stop and think about who we are compared with who God is, as David does. And really have to wonder why God would take any notice of you or me at all. And do you see that in verses 3 and 4? O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Both of those verses actually pick up on ideas that come earlier on in the Psalms. So if verse 3 sounded a bit familiar to you, that might be because it comes from a famous line found in Psalm 8. And back in Psalm 8, David considered how insignificantly small he was compared to God. My grandparents used to own a farmhouse out in a remote part of Northumberland, miles away from any light pollution. And on a clear night, you looked up at the night sky, you could see the band of the Milky Way, and just billions and billions of stars. Well, I wonder if David wasn't doing something a bit like that when he wrote Psalm 8. This is his reflection. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Well, why would God care for a tiny speck like me in the midst of such a vast creation? You ever wondered that? And as if that wouldn't be hard enough to believe on its own, verse 4 in Psalm 144 adds another reason it seems so doubtful. Because verse 4 is picking up on a theme that actually grows louder and louder as the book of Psalms progresses, which is actually our sinfulness. And the idea that human life is like a breath or like a passing shadow, that is to say, very, very short, it's really common in the Psalms. And consistently the reason for that, we're told, is our sin. And so take Psalm 39, for example, at verse 5. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely man goes about as a shadow. Sound familiar? Why is that? Look at verse 11. When you, God, discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Or check out Psalm 90. Same idea here. Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh or a breath. Do you see, the reason human life is short is because of God's anger at sin. Death is not a natural thing. It entered the world as a curse from God in response to sin. In our pride, we thought we could do away with God. And so now the brevity of our lives, it's our ultimate humiliation. It shows what little nothings we actually are. On the scale of human history, here today, gone tomorrow. So if you feel like a dirtbag, pathetic, a small, insignificant little sinner who really ought to just be completely ignored by God. Actually, the Bible says it's because that's just what you are. But here's the thing. If you recognize that, if you wonder how someone as pathetic as you could have any hope of getting the best life, of being noticed and blessed by God, well, this psalm today has some really, really good news for you. This psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 144, it is in fact the final chapter of the book of Psalms. You might be thinking, well, hold on a second, my Bible has 150 psalms in. Are you sure you're not missing a few, Ed? I say that because really the six psalms following this form something of an epilogue for the book. They are all psalms of praise in response to the book as a whole. But this psalm, Psalm 144, this is the one that brings to a close the overarching message of the book. And you can see that in a few different ways. As we've begun to see already, it deliberately picks up on the language and the ideas of several psalms from earlier on in the collection. In fact, in verses 1 to 11, almost every verse is taken from an earlier psalm. It's a little bit like a reprise that happens in a musical. So Rach, my wife, and I went to watch Back to the Future, the musical, earlier in the summer. That's my kind of level of musical. Towards the end, as often happens in musicals, the music repeats and develops parts of many of the songs that you'd heard earlier on. The idea is it kind of brings everything to a conclusion. I think that is what's happening in Psalm 144. But also in particular, notice how the psalm ends in verse 15 with two blessed are statements. And now that matches how the book of Psalms opens with two psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, connected psalms introducing the book which start and end with those blessed is, blessed are statements. So in other words, the main body of the book of Psalms is bookended in the introduction and the conclusion by telling us how to get blessing. That is, how to get the best life. That's really what the book of Psalms is about. But who are they designed for? Because maybe you think that the Psalms, well, they're mainly a book for the really spiritual Christian. Because, you know, they're going to be the ones who will be so unashamed of their faith that they'll be persecuted. And so they're going to particularly resonate with the suffering psalmists so much more than I do. Well, again, the good news is, actually, this book isn't for the spiritual elite. This is a book for the person who, like David, feels pathetic, and especially who feels very conscious of their sin and very weak in the battle against temptation. You'll have spotted how much battle language there is in this psalm, just from the first few verses. Words like war, battle, fortress, stronghold, shield. David mentions the sword later on. He's under serious threat from enemies. And sometimes I think that can make us feel like we can't really relate to psalms like this. That they're not really primarily for me. We think they must mainly be for the persecuted church. Maybe they sometimes give us a little bit of comfort when we face the occasional bit of stick in our office, say, for being a Christian. Actually, I don't think that's really the first kind of battle we ought to be thinking about. A number of years ago, well-known pastor Vaughan Roberts wrote this really helpful little book called Battles Christians Face. It has 8 chapters in it, each one devoted to a different area of struggle for Christians. Do you know, not one of them has to do with physical or verbal threats. Now, there are things like lust, guilt, pride, keeping spiritually fresh. Actually, the biggest battle for every Christian is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual one. Our great enemy is Satan. And so the language of warfare you find in the New Testament, it's pretty much always used of our fight against sin, against Satan's temptations. And actually, it was the same for David. He definitely faced physical threats, but standing behind them was the same enemy who actually used the same main weapon that he always has done, lies. Do you see how that was repeated in verses 8 and 11? David prays for rescue from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand, that's what you swear by, your right hand, is a right hand of falsehoods. So what were those lies? As far as I can see, there are 2 types of lies on the lips of foreigners that you find through the Psalms. One is false allegations that turn others against God's people. And that is something that no doubt would have resonated really deeply, actually, with the first readers of these Psalms. That is, those who had returned from exile in Babylon. You can read in books like Ezra and Nehemiah how much trouble was caused to their rebuilding efforts by open letters from the leaders of nations around them alleging that the Jews were planning a rebellion. Totally fabricated. It still resonates with us today, doesn't it? I remember a few years ago, a liberal vicar being interviewed on the radio. It was about a scandal that had hit the national news involving abuse by a prominent evangelical leader. And this vicar took the opportunity to suggest that an evangelical theology of the cross naturally made abuse more likely. It was total fabrication. See, that is one way that Satan uses lies against us. But actually, there's another type of lying in the Psalms, which I think is more dangerous. And that is lies about God. The enemies of David and of the other psalmists say things through the Psalms like, "Where is your God? God has abandoned you. There is no God. God just turns a blind eye to sin. He really doesn't care what people do." Actually, when you think about it, those are the kind of lies that have always been Satan's main weapon against God's people, right from the beginning of the Bible, from Genesis 3. Like David's, our main battle is really against Satan's propaganda campaign. Not to fall for his lies that God doesn't care about sin and God doesn't care about us. That is the battle that you and I face every single day. And the really great encouragement of this psalm is that, amazingly, despite how pathetic we are, we have a God who really cares for us in that battle and who keeps us safe. After all, in the context, verses 3 and 4 that we looked at earlier, they're not expressions of doubt that God really cares about sinful you and me. Well, David is marvelling in wonderment at the certain fact that God does. He knows God is his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. He can see how God has kept him safe from his enemies. That Satan and his agents on earth have not prevailed against him. Are you still clinging to Jesus today, despite Satan's best efforts to persuade you to give up? Well, praise the Lord. He has been your shield. And perhaps most striking, I think, of all these descriptions is the one that comes at the start of verse 2. He is my steadfast love. I love that, don't you? We've heard so much about the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever throughout this section of the Psalms, haven't we? Well, how extraordinary that, like David, we can personalize that truth. If you're trusting Jesus today, God is your steadfast love. He is the one who will never stop loving you through all of the ups and downs, through all of the trials and temptations. And of course, the ultimate way that God has cared for us, the ultimate way that God has been our refuge, is through giving victory to his king. I don't know about you, but when I read through this psalm, actually, even in the light of what we've said about the spiritual battle, I still find bits of it a bit hard to relate to. David seems to sort of talk so triumphantly about God training his hands for war and subduing his enemy under him. But I still feel quite pathetic in my battle against sin, to be honest. I find I'm still perfectly capable of being really convicted about sin one day and then just doing exactly the same thing the next. Often I don't feel like I'm winning very much. And part of the reason for that is that David was way more than just an ordinary believer like you or me. See, the great hope for us in the book of Psalms, it doesn't rest on our personal success, but in God's king. As we saw earlier, it begins in Psalm 2, by telling us that the person who is blessed is the person who takes refuge in God's king. As the book of Psalms continues, David initially looks very like that king, but actually less and less so as the book goes on, as we see him confess his own sinfulness, until the Psalms that are written by David actually disappear for a while. But placed here, right at the end, is another group of David's psalms. And the point is to remind us that our hope is still in a king like David, just not him. One of the ways that Psalm 144 especially draws our attention to that is through lots of references to Psalm 18. It's that idea of a musical reprise again. In fact, the language of verses 1 and 2 and of verses 5 to 8, it's all taken from Psalm 18. As you see there, just how similar those first couple of verses are. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield. Why Psalm 18? Well, just have a look at the superscription at the top of that psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And see, Psalm 18 was a song about how God had given victory to his king over all his enemies. And so Psalm 144, well, it is a prayer for what happened in Psalm 18 to happen again. You see how it's phrased differently this time round. Psalm 18 says of God, he bowed the heavens and came down. Psalm 144 prays for that to happen again. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Psalm 18 says this, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Well, Psalm 144 prays that. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. See the point? The book of Psalms ends by looking forward to another day when God would give complete victory to his king. That is our real hope. And that is just what we've seen in Jesus, isn't it? He faced false accusations, and yet God was his shield, and he persevered. He faced the temptations of Satan to doubt God's care. But in his hour of trial, God strengthened him, and he didn't sin. And so he has won the victory for us over sin and Satan. I've never seen the 2004 movie Troy, apart from this one scene towards the beginning, where two armies are facing off, and each one chooses a champion to represent them to decide the battle. So Brad Pitt's Achilles, he's summoned for one side, and of course he makes swift work of his opponent. He wins the victory for his army in a single stroke. Well, you might remember another victory a bit like that in the Bible, involving David himself. Sent out to fight Goliath on behalf of God's people, God defeating their enemies through him. That is how God keeps us safe. And when it comes to fighting sin, I'm just often not very good. I feel pretty pathetic at times. But the really important thing is this. Jesus has won the decisive battle for me. And that is why someone as pathetic as you or me can be blessed. That's how we get the best life. Which is precisely what the last four verses of the psalm are describing. Images at the end of abundant prosperity. Verse 13, may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young. I'm aware a verse like that might not be as immediately exciting to us as it might have to the original readers. Their agrarian pictures might need a bit of translation for city dwellers like us. So to put that in perspective, earlier in the summer, I went to a sheepdog demonstration in the Lake District. This was the place called Miller's Farm. It's a small family-run business. They have 420 sheep. Imagine owning tens of thousands. Google tells me that the average sheep in the UK is worth about £100. Tens of thousands would make you a millionaire. And that's besides all of the grain and cattle and other things in these verses too. And the verses either side of those pictures of prosperity are to do with this blessing lasting forever. So verse 12, if someone asked us what our ambitions were for our children, we might not naturally say we'd love them to be like plants and pillars in a palace. But the point is, those things are glorious and stable, established. Likewise, end of verse 14. I think that the footnote in your Bible is actually a bit of a better translation there. That's the one I've put up on the screen. With no breaking in or going out, may there be no cry of distress in our streets. See, that is really to say, may there be no exile again. May our prosperity never be taken away from us again. May this blessing last forever. Those are big prayers, aren't they? But remember whose prayers they are? See, they're not just our prayers. These are not just the pipe dreams of pathetic people pining for a life that's just totally unrealistic for them. Actually, these are the prayers that God's King prays for his people. You might have expected David to be praying simply for his own family line. May my sons and my daughters be established. But no, God's King is so much better than that. He seeks for his people to be blessed. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? Right now, Jesus is praying for your abundant blessing. So what is there to do but to respond the way David does in verses 9 and 10? I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel swords. And David hadn't actually yet seen the answers to his prayers, but he was so confident that God gives victory to kings, he started the celebrations early. Well, we've already seen the start of Jesus' victory for us. And even if we don't see the fulfillment of all of these blessings until the new creation, we know that they are so certain, so won for us, we can begin to celebrate them now. And that is exactly what the last six psalms of the book are going to be helping us to do. As David teaches us to sing God's praises. Hope you'll be able to join us as we look at that next week. For now, as we finish, I thought it'd be nice for us to say these final lines of the psalm all together. The words are going to come up on the screen. Why don't we say this together? Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Shall we continue in prayer? Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen.